This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition.
We need some extra direction. And the golden rule is a very succinct way of fleshing out this command to love our neighbor. If you love God, as Jesus said, is the greatest commandment. If you love God, then you'll show it by loving your neighbor. And then when you step back and say, well, how do I love my neighbor? How do I do that? Well, you do that by doing for them what you would like others to do for you, treating them the way you would like to be treated.
Is it really fulfilling to do everything for you first? Do you have a sense of satisfaction once you get all your toys and all the things that matter to you? No. In fact, most people feel less fulfilled than before. But what about when you do things for others? There's a sense of joy that you're enriching someone else's life. That's priceless. Today, Pastor Dave wants you to understand a verse in the Bible more fully and its implications on your daily life. Doing things for others is better than doing them for yourself. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of Matthew chapter 7 as he begins his message, The Golden Rule.
So have you ever found yourself in a situation where you needed to make a decision, like on the spur of the moment? You had to make a snap decision. Have you ever been unsure about how you should react in a given situation that you find yourself in? You sometimes find yourself trying to remember, does the Bible address a situation like this? Is there a situation I can pull from what I know of Scripture to figure out how I should deal with this scenario right now? In the passage that we're going to be considering today, Jesus gives us a helpful tool for just that kind of situation. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're moving back into our series through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look just at one verse. Just one verse, a verse that is widely known as the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule. And I'm pretty confident that most of you, if I were to ask you what the Golden Rule is, you would probably be able to quote it almost word for word, at least depending on which translation of the Bible you are using. There's a particular way that most people refer to it. Most likely, most of you would know what I'm talking about when I refer to the Golden Rule. This verse has become really a concept that transcends Christianity. Some people may not even realize it's in the Bible, people in the world at large. And it's really penetrated our culture. It's also very easy to remember, which is a plus. It's nice to have things that we can have at the forefront of our mind, very easy to pull out at a moment's notice. But knowing this short command of Jesus that's found here in Matthew chapter 7, also found in Luke chapter 6, verse 31, by the way, knowing that this golden rule is a big difference from actually putting it into practice. So again, this is in Luke 6, 31, also here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and we're going to read, of course, the one from Matthew, because that's where I told you to turn. Again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this wonderful passage that we call the Golden Rule. I thank you, Lord, for how instructive it is and how widely it can be used, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's consider this Golden Rule together. First of all, it's interesting to note that this golden rule is similar to a lot of other teaching. Many people have taught very similar principles from many different religions and religious backgrounds. For example, in a Hindu writing that's called the Mahabharata, if I said that right, a Mahabharata, right? This is a Hindu writing. We find this statement: this is the sum of duty. Do naught to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain. In a Buddhist collection of writings known as the Udana Varga, we find this statement: hurt not others with that which pains yourself. The Book of Certitude, which is from the Baha'i faith, teaches this: he should not wish for others that which he doth not wish for himself, nor promise that which he doth not fulfill. The Muslim tradition includes this statement: no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. A man named Pittacus, who was considered to be one of the seven truly wise men of ancient Greece, he said this. He said, "Do not that to thy neighbor that thou wouldst not suffer from him." Another influential Greek thinker known as Isocrates said this, "Do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others." Confucius once said this, "What you do not want others to do to you, do not do to others." One of Confucius' disciples, Zhu Kung, actually asked Confucius this on one occasion. He said, "Is there a single word which can be a guide to conduct throughout one's life?" To which Confucius responded, "It is perhaps the word shu." This is S-H-U in our alphabet. "Do not impose of others what you yourself do not desire," which I presume is the definition of that word, shu. Roman philosopher Seneca said this. He said, "Treat your inferiors as you would be treated by your betters." And finally, we come to the religion that Jesus himself grew up in. In Judaism, we find a similar command in the Talmud, which is a collection of Jewish rabbinical teachings. And it says this, it says, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow men." And then this rabbi goes on to say, "That is the entire law, all the rest is commentary." Now, all of these statements and teachings from all of these different places are all similar in content to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. But Jesus' rule is slightly but also significantly different. Because Jesus requires in this golden rule that we actually do something positive toward others, while the majority of these other teachings that I just quoted for you simply stop us or prohibit us from doing something unkind or harmful toward others. So you could put it this way to kind of simplify it. You could say, Jesus says, do unto others what you want them to do to you. Other people say, don't do to others what you don't want done to you. Now again, that may seem very similar. You may say, well, that's kind of the same thing, but not really. Because when you frame that positively the way Jesus did, it becomes much more comprehensive. Because now, if you look at it the way Jesus frames it, then that now covers sins of omission as well as sins of commission. Let me give you an example right from the scriptures. Many of you, most of you, hopefully, are familiar with the story or the verses where Jesus talks about the separation of the sheep from the goats. It's in Matthew chapter 25. See, he talks about the final judgment where Jesus will take all the people and he'll separate the sheep over here and the goats over here, right? So he's going to separate these two groups, the sheep and the goats. And the sheep, he commends them, he rewards them, and he does so he says, because they ministered to, as he puts it, the least of these, their fellow Christians who were undergoing severe trials and persecution. They provided food and drink to the hungry and thirsty. They gave clothing and shelter to those who had none. And they gave companionship to their fellow believers who were suffering in prison for their faith. The goats didn't do any of those things, right? This is exactly what Jesus says. He says, "You, when I was hungry, you did not give me food. When I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. When I was in prison, you did not visit me," and so on. So think about it. The goats aren't accused by Jesus of doing something harmful to these suffering brothers. They're not accused of contributing to their persecution and suffering. So under the instruction that don't do to others what you don't want done to you, they would be not guilty. They would be acquitted in that court. "I didn't do it. I was just minding my own business. I didn't do anything." Right. Exactly. You didn't do anything. So you see that, first of all, can't you see that mindset that we see in our world? I'm just staying out. I'm not involved, right? So under this, most of these other teachings in the world, these people would be completely innocent. However, when judged by Jesus' golden rule, they are culpable. With these other teachings, all that's required is that you don't do anything to harm anyone else. With Jesus, it's required that you actively show them kindness, that you actively love them. These other rules do contain some wisdom. There's some positive things in there. But Jesus has the only one that we can truly say is the golden rule. These others might be silver. They have some value, right? But they don't have as much value as what Jesus taught here in the scriptures. There are only two in this list of similar teachings that I gave you that come even close to what Jesus says. One is the teaching from the Islamic tradition, but that still only requires that their followers wish good things to others. The other is from this Roman philosopher, Seneca. His statement's still not quite the same, but also Seneca lived right at the same time as Jesus, and it's very possible that what he said may have been influenced by Jesus' teaching directly. So the golden rule in this sense is not completely new, but in reality goes beyond all that was ever taught before and all that has ever been taught since. So we not only see that there's other similar teaching out there, but we also see that the golden rule is a guide for righteous conduct toward others. It's a guide for how we are to treat other people. And we see this single verse in verse 12 begins with the word so. So, when we see that word in Scripture, is really just another way of saying the word therefore, which if you've learned how to study the Bible, we know that therefore is a very important word to find. When we see that, when we're studying Scripture, the kind of cute phrase we have to remember what to do is we say, when we see therefore, we have to figure out what the therefore is there for. And so is the same kind of thing. When you see the word so, it points us back to something that was said earlier. And so we look back to say, all right, what is this referring to? What is this building off of? So when we look at the golden rule is a command that Jesus is giving to his followers, or to use the term that we've been discussing over these last months, the word we've been using, this is what's known as an imperative. It's another word for command. It's an imperative. And so the word so at the beginning of an imperative points back to the indicative, which the indicative, as we've learned, is the truth that's behind this command. This is why you do this. So as we look back to the beginning of chapter 7 and from verse 1 through chapter 6, we see Jesus talking about making sure we judge ourselves first, right? The famous passage about take the log out of your own eye before you deal with the speck that's in someone else's, right? So we have to examine ourselves first and foremost before trying to bring any accusations or challenges to anyone else. Verses 7 through 11, we're told to ask and seek and knock for God to help us to live out the principles that we find throughout this entire sermon, realizing that we are desperate for him to change us because we cannot do it ourselves. On our own, we could never live out any of this. So we see an idea of self-examination and then the idea that I can't do any of this by myself. I am needy. I am weak. Jesus tells us in that same passage that our Heavenly Father, as we cry out to him, as we ask and seek and knock, that he will absolutely give these good gifts to his children. He will grow us. He promises to finish that work that he started in us. And then that leads right into the golden rule. It's no accident that this comes right after that section. The well-known and well-respected preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, it's only after we're reminded of how God graciously deals with us that we now get this instruction. We continually need to be reminded that we are utterly and completely dependent on him to be able to live in accordance with any of this kingdom righteousness that the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about. And this rule, this golden rule, is also in complete harmony, based on what Jesus says right here, with all of the Old Testament teaching. Earlier in the sermon, Jesus made it very clear that his righteousness contrasted against the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, but it was in perfect harmony with what the law ultimately pointed to. And according to Jesus, this one rule summarizes what all of the law and the prophets, the entire Old Testament, is all about. This is what he actually says, again quoting this verse. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's pretty powerful for him to say that. This is all of it summarized right here. It's not the only time that Jesus states a summary of the entire Old Testament instruction. Looking ahead to chapter 22 of Matthew, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And his reply is this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So everything needs to start there. We have to start with God. But then Jesus went on to give, even though he was only asked for what is the greatest commandment, he went on to give the second. And he said, the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he continues and says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So let's think about that, right? As we consider all the different commands, you know, people look at the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament as sort of a summary of God's morality. You certainly can see, of course, that according to the Pharisees, there were 613 different laws in the Old Testament, 613 different commands that they identified. So let's think about just a few commands that we see in the Scripture. Why does the law tell us not to covet our neighbor's possessions? Why does the law tell us not to murder, not to steal, or not to commit adultery? Well, is it because, you know, we have this list of rules and so we can say, hey, I did that. I checked it off. I was told to do it and I did it. Well, no, that's not the reasoning behind it. The purpose behind these laws is so that in obeying these laws, we are loving our neighbor as ourselves, that we would love one another as Christ loved us. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So why isn't it just left there, right? That's it. That's all you need. Just love God, love others, go on, move on. That's all you need, right? Why do we need more than that? Well, it's not enough for us as fallen humans to just say, love one another, right? We need more than that. And the reason we need more than that is because our sin keeps redirecting our focus back in on ourselves. We need some extra direction. And the golden rule is a very succinct way of fleshing out this command to love our neighbor. If you love God, as Jesus said, is the greatest commandment. If you love God, then you'll show it by loving your neighbor. And then when you step back and say, well, how do I love my neighbor? How do I do that? Well, you do that by doing for them what you would like others to do for you, treating them the way you would like to be treated. Consider this quote again from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He has such a great book on the Sermon on the Mount. It's so powerful. He says this. He says, all the detailed regulations given in the law in the Old Testament, what it tells you to do, for example, if you see your neighbor's ox straying, how you're to bring it back to him. Or if you see anything going wrong at his farm, how you're to inform him at once and do your utmost to help him, are not just meant to lead you to say, the law says that if I see my neighbor's ox straying, I'm to take it back, therefore I must do so. Not at all. It is rather that you may say to yourself, this man is like myself, and it will be a grievous matter and a loss to him if he's going to lose that ox. Well, he's a man like myself, and how grateful I would be if someone returned my ox to me. Therefore, I'll do that for him. We don't seek to live this out so that we'll get this treatment back in return. This is not a tit-for-tat kind of thing. It's not like these other sayings that we throw around, like one good turn deserves another. Well, I'll do for you, then maybe you'll do back for me. Or, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. I mean, those are fine, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. We don't do this so that we'll get something back. We do this because this is the conduct that is the goal of all the law and the prophets. This is the summary of how we live like Christ. This reflects the character of God, and as people who are to portray the image of God into this world, that's how we do it. This honors the God who created us and then who recreated us in Christ. Fascinating study on the principle of the Golden Rule was conducted by a man who's named Bernard Rimland. He was the director of the Institute for Child Behavior Research. And this guy, Bernard Rimland, found this out in this study. He found that the happiest people are those who help others. Each person involved in this study, as he did this study, he got all these people together. I don't remember how many it was, but a lot of people. And he asked all of these people involved in this study, look, write down, list 10 people that you know best, the 10 people you know the best in your life, and then label them, give them a label, say this person is happy or they're not happy. And then they're to go through that same list again and label each one, irregardless of what they wrote first. They were to write each one whether they would consider them to be selfish or unselfish. And this is their definition they gave of selfishness, of how they were to make this decision. Selfishness was defined by them as a stable tendency to devote one's time and resources to one's own interests and welfare, and an unwillingness to inconvenience oneself for others. And as they looked through the results, as this guy collected all these results and went through them, all of the people who were labeled happy were also the ones who were labeled unselfish. And he wrote this in his summary of these findings. He wrote that those whose activities are devoted to bringing themselves happiness are far less likely to be happy than those whose efforts are devoted to making others happy. And he concluded this. This is the conclusion of his whole study. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Good advice from Bernard Rimland. The golden rule gives us a very powerful and a very flexible guide to help us decide moral issues in 1,000 different cases without having to have this huge list of specific case law. We can think of the golden rule as kind of a Swiss Army knife, right, that we carry around with us because it's so useful in just about every circumstance. There's always something you can pull off there to use in any scenario. In an emergency, sometimes there's times where there's no time to consult with a friend. There's no time to find a teacher to talk to. There's no time to review or a book or to get advice or counsel from anyone. The golden rule can be a great guide on how to respond. Because the truth is, if we treat others the way we would want to be treated, it's very unlikely that we're going to make the wrong move. But, you know, it's easy to say from up here at the pulpit as I'm preaching to you now, it's easy for me to say, well, you know, we're supposed to do unto others, but it's another thing entirely to put it into practice when I walk out the door and when you walk out the door and when we go to our jobs and our school on Monday or we get together with the family over the holidays. Let's face it, though, right? We have to realize that Jesus didn't teach this or anything else that he taught. He didn't give us the golden rule so that we would just talk about it. He gave it to us so we would live it out. So let's try to flesh this out a bit, because the golden rule has many, many applications. The golden rule has many applications. Now, as Christians, we're all called by God to make disciples, right? This is the Great Commission at the end of the book of Matthew. We have this Great Commission, and Jesus tells us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Right? This is our job. It's our marching orders. So we all should be, if we are Christians, we all should be involved in sharing our faith with those who don't know Christ. Now, as we consider the golden rule, let me back up and say this first of all. When you didn't know Christ, right, if you were someone, particularly if you were someone who got saved later in life or you didn't grow up in church and someone actually came and shared the gospel with you, as you think back on that, don't you wish someone told you that earlier? Don't you wish that other people came to you and told you? Don't you wish that for other people you know who are unsaved, that you hope that other people will go to them? So if we would want someone to share the truth with us, we certainly should be sharing the truth with other people, right? But put yourself in the shoes of the unbeliever. Let's assume, for the sake of argument, that we all are active in sharing our faith. Put yourself in the shoes of those who you're sharing your faith with, those who don't know Christ. Consider the unbeliever, and maybe you can remember when that was you. Now, think about the fact that it can be difficult to hear that your worldview is wrong and that you are a sinner that is deserving of hell. That's a tough pill to swallow, right? Now, we need to share that. I've said many times, the gospel is offensive to tell someone, you are not good enough. I'm not good enough either. But when you tell someone you are in yourself deserving of destruction, death, hell, right? That's not an easy message. That is an offensive message.
If you missed any part of Pastor Dave Cook's teaching today on Road to Calvary, or if you'd like to listen to others like it, we encourage you to visit cbcriverhead.org. Once you're there, just click on the Sermons tab. If there's anything from today's teaching that you have a question on, or if you have any prayer requests you'd like us to pray for, please don't hesitate to get in touch with us. Call us at 631-727-4112. That number again is 631-727-4112. While we're honored to spend time with you through the airwaves on Road to Calvary, we're aware that having a church community is vital to your growth as a believer. If you're not involved in a local church yet, we encourage you to find one. In fact, if you're in or near the Riverhead area, we'd love to have you join us here at Calvary Baptist Church of Riverhead, New York. We gather each Sunday at 10:50 a.m. for a time of worship and Bible study. You can find all the information you need at cbcriverhead.org. To stay in touch with us throughout the week, find us on Facebook and YouTube. Links to both of those media sites are available on our website. Again, that was cbcriverhead.org. Before you go, we'd ask that you prayerfully consider donating to this ministry. We couldn't do it without listeners like you, and we greatly appreciate any and all amounts. Just click on the Giving tab on our website. Thanks for giving, and thanks for tuning in to today's edition of Road to Calvary.